He's written some excellent books like John Owen, Reformed Catholic Renaissance Man, The Creedal Imperative, which I could not recommend highly enough, Luther's Legacy, Salvation in the English Reformers. He's a contributor to the Reformation 21 blog and the Mortification of Spin podcast. He is one of the most respected theologians of our day. And I want you to listen to this one very profound statement that he made. And he made it with a British accent, so it sounded even more profound than it will when I say it. He said, "Life is really hard, and then you die." Life is really hard, and then you die. That flies in the face of much of what's called Christianity in our day. I mean, they sell Christianity as Jesus is the one who's going to make you happy. And even we can rightly reject that health and wealth gospel, and yet still we may be guilty of teaching our kids songs like "Inside, Outside, Upside, Downside, Happy All the Time." That's not the true Christian life. We may be tempted to think that that is biblical Christianity and that we always have to hold up this happy face when we read things like "Rejoice in the Lord always." And that truly is a command from the Apostle Paul, but that same apostle also wrote, "I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart." The Christian life is often filled with pain, heartache, and anguish of soul. Christ has told us that we will suffer persecution if we are his followers. Our friends will fail us. Foes assail us and the world hates us. Even dear Christian brethren can treat us with hellish cruelty. We have loved ones who resist the gospel and our souls are dragged down in mourning. This world is full of sin, our own sin and the sin of others. And so pain and heartache is a real thing that we ought not to pretend isn't there. What I want to look at tonight is the psalmist's remedy for the troubled soul. So let's begin by reading together Psalm 119, beginning of verse 25. "My soul clings to the dust. Revive me according to your word. I have declared my ways, and you answered me. Teach me your statutes. Make me understand the way of your precepts, so shall I meditate on your wonderful works. My soul melts from heaviness. Strengthen me according to your word. Remove from me the way of lying and grant me your law graciously. I have chosen the way of truth. Your judgments I have laid before me. I cling to your testimonies. O Lord, do not put me to shame. I will run the course of your commandments, for you shall enlarge my heart." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. O merciful and gracious Heavenly Father, we do beseech you that even now you would send your Spirit, the Comforter, to open your word to our hearts and bring us comfort to guide and direct us in time of need. We pray these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So the psalmist, I believe, gives us three avenues of this remedy for the troubled soul, and none of you will be surprised by the first. The first of these remedies is prayer. But I believe there are two particular forms of prayer that we really need to depend on in times of trouble and pain and sorrow. And they are pouring and pleading. The two things you need to begin with when your soul is troubled is pouring and pleading. By pouring, I mean pour out your burden at the Lord's feet. Lay it at the feet of Him who rules all things. We see our psalmist in verse 25, my soul clings to the dust. The commentators point out the twofold thing that the psalmist is talking about here. Number one, it's probably he's speaking of how his soul persists in earthly mindedness. That as much as he's seeking heaven, his soul's still clinging to the earth, and he's dealing with this constant battle against sin. But I think it's also talking about the grave. When your sorrow has struck you so hard that you feel like you're half dead, your soul is clinging to the dust, and it's clinging to the dust. You want to be dead. You don't feel like going on living. Your soul is clinging to the dust. But see, also in verse 28, my soul melts from heaviness. Literally, it drips from sorrow. When your soul is just, it's just melting into the ground because it's so heavy because of the pain that's going on. The first step is to lay it before the Lord. He says, I have declared my ways. And it's not speaking, declaring from the house. It's declaring it to the Lord because what's the answer? You answered me. I declared my ways and you answered me. But there are some of us who, when we are beset by trouble, when we are in sorrow and pain, our tendency is to just keep it to ourselves. Stiff upper lip, and out of pride, I think, just not say anything to anyone about it because we can handle it. There are others of us who tend to want to tell everybody about all our troubles because there's something in our hearts that makes us feel better when somebody's feeling sorry for us. But what you need to do, instead of telling everyone else, go tell the only one who can actually do something about it. Lay it before the Lord. But you may say, but the pain I'm in, the sorrow I'm having, the trouble I'm in, it's clearly punishment or chastisement for my own sins. How can I take that to God? He knows. I mean, he's the one punishing me. How can I just take that to Him? Well, if there's one thing I've learned over the years, it's that your children hate to be sermon illustrations. But little Asher is too young to realize what I'm doing yet. So I'm going to pick on him. Asher, at 3 years old, is already the most stubborn child I have ever had. And most stubborn of eight means something, doesn't it? And it certainly isn't because I didn't have any stubborn kids before. I heard tell once of a Simrod who wasn't stubborn, but I was just a myth. Okay, well, the stubborn little Asher, he's got three different reactions when he gets disciplined. The first and unfortunately most common reaction when he gets disciplined is to grunt and stomp and growl. And that's when I know he needs more discipline. But he's got a second reaction, and that is to, in tears, run to his room, lay in his bed, and cry until his mom or I eventually come comfort him. But he's got a third reaction, and this is my favorite, because this is when I know the discipline really worked. Sometimes he'll turn, he'll throw his little arms around my neck, and just cry on my shoulder. What I'm telling you is, even when you know the Lord is chastising you, throw your little arms around your Heavenly Father's neck and just tell Him how much it hurts. He is the only one who can comfort you, and He delights in comforting His children. But it's not simply pouring, it's also pleading. We need to not simply ask for things in times of trouble, we really need to plead. There's a certain political party's spokesperson who's infamous for saying, "Never let a good crisis go to waste." Well, there is a sense in which we should never let our pain go to waste. And here's what I mean. At the highest point of your finest hour, on the greatest day of your life, when everything seems to be going your way, you desperately need Jesus Christ. And you just don't feel it. It's in times of trouble, times of pain, and times of sorrow that you recognize and you feel how desperately you need Jesus Christ. That's why at those times you need to be pleading with your Heavenly Father. But the psalmist gives us a number of things here that he pleads for. First of all, you need to plead for life. Verse 25, "My soul clings to the dust. Revive me according to your word." Revive here. Give me life. Your soul's clinging to the grave. You plead with God to give you life. Christ came to answer this prayer. In John chapter 10, he said, "I have come that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly." He's waiting to answer this prayer. But think even further. How does he answer this prayer? He not only said, "I came to give them life, give it more abundantly," but he also said what? "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life." When we plead with God to give us life, what are we pleading for? Give me Christ. In your times of trouble and sorrow, what do you need? You need nothing more than Jesus Christ. Plead with the Father to give you Christ, to make you sense His presence, to feel your full submission and need of Him. But we need not only to plead for life, we also need to plead for understanding. And not the way a typical person is going to ask for understanding in times of trouble. Isn't it the typical word like, "God, how could you do this to me?" That is not the pleading. What type of understanding is the psalmist asking for? Look at verse 26. "Teach me your statutes." Verse 27, "Make me to understand the way of your precepts." What does he want to understand? He wants to understand the Word of God. He wants to know what God wants from him. He wants to know how he can please God. And what is he going to do with this understanding once he has it? "Make me understand the way of your precepts, so shall I meditate on your wonderful works." We need to plead with God to give us understanding so that we can meditate on the works of God, on what He's done for us in Jesus Christ, that we would consider His promises, consider His ways, consider all that He's given us in our Lord Jesus Christ. But we plead not only for life and for understanding, but we plead for strength. Look at verse 28. "My soul melts from heaviness. Strengthen me according to your word." We need to recognize that in times of sorrow and distress, we are extremely vulnerable to the temptations of Satan. I mean, kids, you're all familiar with the saying, "Misery loves company." When you get older, you'll find out that doesn't mean that when you're miserable, you want to go hang out with your friends. No, what it means is that fallen men's hearts are so wicked that when we feel really bad, there's something in us that feels better when we can see other people suffer too. That's the kind of stuff that your soul is vulnerable to when you are in distress and pain. We need to recognize things like the self-perpetuating nature of depression, the self-perpetuating nature of anger. You know, when you're angry, there's a part of you that just wants to stay angry. You know, when you're depressed, the more depressed you get, the less you want to get out. There's something in you that it's nothing rational, so I can't explain it other than if you felt it, that you feel so miserable, you just want to get more miserable. These are the kind of things that you need the strength of God to fight against. And especially the greatest monster of all, self-pity. When you are in times of trouble, self-pity is a monster that will steal your comfort and blind your eyes unless you fight against him with the strength of God. So we need to cry out for strength. The strength to overcome, the strength to persevere, and as the psalmist says, it is strength according to his word. We are strengthened in the word of God. But we plead not only for life and understanding and strength, but we must also plead for grace. Verse 29, remove from me the way of lying. The way of lying really represents opposition to God in every way. Satan is the father of lies. Every sin is a lie. Every time you sin, you're saying God doesn't care. I know better than God. All sin is a lie. Remove from me the way of lying. Every one of us came forth from the womb speaking lies. Every one of us wants to return to that path in our flesh, and it is only the grace of God that can keep us from returning, especially in times of trouble. So remove from me the way of lying and grant me your law graciously. Yeah, this is my second favorite prayer in the Bible. My first is, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. It would be hard to pray that prayer as much if I didn't see someone else do it and the Lord accepted it. But this is, Lord, grant me your law graciously. I mean, why would we want that? Our Lord tells us why in John 14 when he said, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. The word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. This is granting the law graciously. Not to earn favor with God, but to have communion with God. You notice all over this, we saw the way of your precepts. Verse 30, the way of truth. Verse 32, the course of your commandments. In Psalm 23, it's the path of righteousness which Jesus Christ leads us. See, the commandments of God, we should not, as natural man looks at them, think they're steps on the stairway to heaven. What they are is guardrails on the path of communion. Because just as you had to repent of your sins and turn away from them in order to turn to Christ, every time you sin, in a sense, you're turning away from Christ. Not a full-blown apostasy, but every sin is turning away from Christ. And communion with Christ is what you need more than anything else in times of distress and trouble. So we plead also for grace. but we also need to, in certain cases, to plead for vindication. Verse 31, I cling to your testimonies, O Lord, do not put me to shame. Oftentimes our troubles are because the world hates us and the world lies about us. And in such cases, there is nothing wrong with pleading God to vindicate you. When your name is being dragged through the mud for the sake of Christ, there's nothing wrong with pleading with God to vindicate you. So, first remedy is pour out your heart to God and plead with God. But that brings us, secondly, beyond prayer, we move to determination. It's not simply let go and let God. We've done our prayers, let's wait for it all to go away. No, the psalmist shows here determination. First of all, in your determination, choose the way of truth. Verse 30, I have chosen the way of truth. That is the opposite, clearly, of the way of lying. We are to determine that we will choose to be righteous. Not, again, in order... Okay, well... of course, not in order to earn anything with our with the Lord. It's not just me hearing that static, right? Okay. This one's off, right? Okay. Okay. Choose the way of truth. Again, that is opposite of... Hey, you want to switch mics? Can you hear? Okay. Or, you know what? Just turn that right thing all the way down. Leave it on that mic, but turn the speakers all the way down. Everybody can hear me, I'm sure. Okay. So, number one, determine to choose the way of truth. Secondly, because we're running out of time, determine to meditate on the Word. Verse 27, so shall I meditate on your wonderful works. Verse 30, your judgments I have laid before me. Meditating on the word of God, of obviously, all comfort comes through the word of God. And even his judgments, as William Cowper discusses, what does God mean by judgments here? God's word is called his judgments because it discerns good from evil. But it's not a naked sentence. It also points out the evil and pronounces plagues against it, which shall be executed according to the sentence of it. So when we meditate on his judgments, we're not simply meditating on what's right and wrong, but what the wrong deserves. You know why it's so important to meditate on that in times of trouble? Because that leads you where? Where Jesus Christ paid every penalty for every one of your sins. Meditate on the Word of God, especially on the cross of Christ and what he has accomplished on your behalf. But thirdly, determine to cling to the Word of God. Not simply to meditate on it, but to cling to it. Verse 31, I cling to your testimonies. When your soul clings to the dust, you determine to cling to God's testimonies. Cling to his promises. I will never leave you or forsake you. All things work together for the good of those who love God. He himself suffered being tempted. He's able to help you when you are tempted. Cling to the Word of God because Christ is on every page of the Word of God. And fourthly, determine to run the course. To run. Verse 32, I will run the course of your commandments. Not begrudgingly turn. Not, okay,
I guess I need to obey. No. We've prayed for him to grant us his law graciously. Let's just make that the desire of our hearts. And once that's a desire of your heart, run! Don't walk. Run! He's shown us the path of righteousness, the course of his commandments. We have cried out in full dependence upon him. It's not some presumptuousness that we are going to do it. It's all in full dependence upon him. We have studied the path. We've seen its markings and learned the route. We have chosen the way of truth, laid his judgments before us, and we're clinging to his testimonies. Now we run with all the strength he gives us. So the psalmist's remedy in times of trouble begins with prayer and continues in determination, but finally, it is fully dependent upon faith. All of your determination is fully dependent on your confidence that God will indeed answer all those prayers that you've laid before him. It cannot be double-minded men who ask for something but don't think God's really going to give it to us. I've declared my ways and you answered me, because he is a God who delights to answer the prayers of his saints, especially the prayers of his troubled and sorrowful saints. He prayed for life. He prayed for strength. He prayed for knowledge, and he prayed for grace. And when we pray for these things, we know we are praying according to the will of God. So we pray in faith. Jesus Christ died in order to give us the things that we plead with him for when we are in times of trouble. How is it that we run the course of his commandments? I will run the course of your commandments, for you will enlarge my heart. He has full confidence. Not, I will run the course of your commandments if you enlarge my heart. He's poured out his soul to the God of heaven and earth in the knowledge that his prayers are received in Jesus Christ. So when you find yourself in times of trouble and distress and pain, when your soul is clinging to the dust and it's melting within you and it feels too heavy to move, pour out your sorrows before the Lord. Plead with him for all your needs. Determine to follow his word and trust yourself to commune with him and trust that he will answer your prayers. And the Spirit of Christ will give you the comfort that you need. Let's pray. O merciful and gracious Heavenly Father, we do bless you and thank you that you have given us your word, and that you have given us your spirit, and that you have given us our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you for the knowledge that you will indeed answer our prayers, and that you will indeed grant us the Comforter if we are dependent upon you. We pray all these things in Christ's precious name. Amen.
Amen.